It is good to be with you this morning. Again, Jeff is on vacation, and so it is my joy and privilege to bring the word to you this morning. We've been going through Acts as a series, and so today we're going to be in Acts 20. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there to Acts 20. We're actually only going to cover the second half of Acts 20. So I'm going to kind of review the first half, and then I'm going to read starting in verse 17. And so if you were here with us last week, we were in Acts 19. So Paul there is in Ephesus. And so he's there for a total of 3 years. And so he's there in Ephesus. And if you remember, he encounters a group of Christians who have heard of the baptism, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul then preaches them in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and then a church forms there. And so then we see that there is a riot then in the second half of Acts 19. And then here we come to the beginning of Acts 20. And here in Acts 20, Paul begins to travel. You know, he travels more. He goes to Macedonia and Greece. And the purpose of this traveling is to encourage Christians. You know, he's going from place to place. There are groups of Christians there, and he's preaching to them, and he's encouraging them, and he's trying to build them up in the word. And so that's verses 1 through 6 of Acts 20. And in verses 6 to 12, Paul is in a place called Troas. And here we kind of get a snapshot of Paul's fervor for preaching. Because what happens is that it's late at night, Paul is preaching to a room of people, and he's going until about midnight preaching. And there's a man, a boy named Eutychus, who is sitting in the window. It's late at night. It's going late into the night. And he falls asleep and falls out of the window. And so I promise I'm not going to go that long today. But what happens here is that we see, one, the fervor of Paul's preaching. But then, two, just the goodness of God, and that this boy did not die, and that he is brought to life again, and that he is okay. And so Paul continues to travel, and then we come to verse 12, verse 16. And so Paul has decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And so here we have it when we come to the part where I'm going to read for us. Paul has his mind set on going to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem. And so here he's going past Ephesus. He's going past Asia. And so we come to a part where he is in Miletus. And so Paul has called for the elders of the church that was established in Acts 19 at Ephesus to come to him. And so that's the part where we're going to read right now. So again, I'm going to read Acts 20. Verses 17 through 38. So Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you, to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we praise you, and we pray that this morning you would give us open ears and open hearts to hear what you have to teach us from Acts 20. Lord, I pray that you would help me with my voice, that it would not give out, but the words that I speak would not be my own, but what you have to say and teach to us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Acts 20, and the situation is kind of like that. I don't know if you've been to a college lecture series or something like that, where they have like this last lecture, you know, where they have professors or people or speakers come in, and they're like, if this was the last lecture that you were ever going to give, what topic would it be? And then give it. So that's kind of the situation we have here this morning, is that Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him, and he's going to preach to them, speak to them, because he's not going to see them again. You know, Paul, where we are in Acts is kind of near the end of Acts, where Paul is kind of going to Jerusalem, and, you know, I'm going to kind of spoil the end. He's going to be arrested, and he's not going to get to see many of the churches that he's gone on and planted. But that's okay. So what Paul does then is that he's calling the elders to himself of this church, and he's going to charge them. He's going to give them the call. What does it mean to be an elder? What does it mean to be a shepherd? And so we see that he wants to go to Jerusalem. He feels compelled to go. And so he's preparing them for his departure. And if there's any big idea of this last speech, of this last preaching that Paul does to these people, is that God cares for his people. That is what Paul wants to leave him with. In verse 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, as we kind of read that this morning, that's our big idea this morning too, is that God cares for his people. He cares for his church. He cares for Redeemer. He cares for you and for me. And so kind of the language that we hear in this passage is one of shepherding, you know, of shepherds. And this is not new language or new terminology. You know, we think of some of the great Psalms, of Psalm 23. It opens, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, another Psalm, Psalm 95, it says this, "For come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." You know, this language that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep, we are his flock. And at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter responded, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus goes on and asks the same question. Peter responds, and then Jesus then again says, "Yes, then feed my lambs." The idea that we as the church are God's sheep. And he is our shepherd. So again, this is not a new idea. And so what we see today are we're going to look at the two parts of our passage this morning. The first part is the example of a shepherd. You know, Paul lays out kind of his life and his own example as a shepherd. So we're going to look at that. And then in the second half, we're going to look at the call upon shepherds. You know, what does it mean to be a shepherd? What does it mean to be, you know, an elder? What is the call upon shepherds and elders? And so for the first part, the shepherding example, is again in verse 17. So Paul says to them when they arrive, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." So what we see here first is that, you know, Paul's example is of a shepherd is a life together with the people. You know, so Paul lived with the people. You know, we find out later that he was there in Ephesus for 3 years. You know, he spent time with there. You know, think about that with our relationships. You know, for those of you who have been here part of Redeemer Church, you know, it's almost been over 3 years, just the kind of the bond of fellowship that you have with one another. Think about different relationships that you have with your friends and family, how, you know, sometimes you can go, you know, a long time without seeing a family member, but when you get together over the holidays, just that bond of love that you have together. And so Paul was not some missionary who kind of parachuted in for a couple of weeks and then left. No, he was there for 3 years. He lived among them. He worked among them. He taught them, and he was with them. And so I have a friend who is a pastor in Tennessee, and he's the youth and family pastor, and he's been there for about a year now. And we were talking on the phone the other day, and he's like, "You know, I've been here a year, and just now some of the youth are starting to open up to me." You know, the idea that when he first got there, he was this new guy, he's the new youth pastor. And so, you know, obviously some of the youth had trouble opening up to him. You know, who's this new guy? He's my pastor. But now that he's been there for a year, you know, he's led them in Bible study and in Sunday school, and he's been in their homes, and he's gone to their sports events, that how now that he's lived among them, how they're now starting to open up to him. And just how important that is for being a shepherd. We also see that when Paul came, he served the Lord with great humility. You know, and that seems like an odd statement, how, you know, I served the Lord with great humility. But what that is that Paul is not seeking glory for himself. Paul is seeking the glory of God. And so he goes there and he's saying, "No, when I lived among you, you saw that I was not seeking my own glory." You know, later on in the passage, we read how Paul says, you know, "I didn't covet anything. I didn't take silver or gold, how I worked with everything." So Paul is saying, you know, this is not for my own glory, but it's for God's. You know, there's a commercial that I saw recently on TV, how it talks about, I think it's a cell phone commercial, and it's all about selfies. And kind of like the theme is like, you know, "I am the greatest." And so it's just selfie after selfie after selfie. And, you know, part of later on in the commercial, you know, "If I have any fault, it's that I don't realize how great I am." And so, and then it's followed again by pictures, selfie, selfie, selfie. And just the idea that how often, you know, it challenge it is for us to go and not self-promote. You know, that I feel like it was such a dilemma. I had an interview several months ago for a new position. And you go into interviews and it's all about self-promotion without trying to seem like I'm overconfident or boastful. And so, but here it is that it's just like, that's the challenge here. But with Paul here, he's saying, you know, I have immense confidence, but it's not in who I am, but in who God is, that God is good and that God is for all things. And so we see another part of his life together is that he served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. What we see here then is that they're a part of it. They witnessed and they saw, and the power was in the midst of it. In Acts 19, when he's at Ephesus, there's a riot among the Jews. And we see this, it's kind of a theme, is that when Paul has gone into a place, a church is planted, he's preaching, that he comes and faces opposition. And so Paul is then bringing that back in, saying, you know, "I was with you in the midst of opposition, and we persevered through it. We got through it. The Lord led us through it." And we see at the end of Acts 19 that even though this big riot happened, that it went away peacefully, that they weren't overly beaten or punished. And so Paul here is just kind of drawing in on this theme that, you know, "I have been among you." And when we think about Paul's example, it's really what it is. It's setting up the second part of our passage, saying, you know, here I am, I lived with you, I was among you, I know you and you know me. So in a little bit, when I challenge you, I have that credibility and the authority to do so. So this first part of Paul's example is that he lived life together with them. The second part is that he shared God's word. And we see this in verse 20. Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Now here we have just kind of this extreme emphasis, you know, I preached to you, I taught you, I declared to you. Again, just the emphasis and passion that Paul has for sharing God's word. So Paul is in Ephesus, which is, you know, a big city and town, but for the purpose of preaching and sharing God's word. And so he's saying to them, you know, I preached to you, and I taught you, I declared to you. You know, and he preached what was helpful. You know, he didn't refrain for that. He didn't hold back from that. And sometimes when Paul has preached, what we see in his even in his letters to the Ephesians is that he doesn't hold back. You know, he's preaching to them what is good and what's helpful, but it's not always what's wanted. And sometimes we experience that too when we're disciplined or, you know, we are trying to learn and grow, is that, you know, it's not something we always want to hear, but it's something we need to hear and what's helpful for us to learn and grow. And we see that what he preached was that both Jews and Greeks must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance and faith in Christ is kind of just the sum of Paul's message in Acts. You know, Paul's ministry is to call people to repentance so that they can believe in Jesus. And it's importantly in particular to the Ephesian elders, because if you remember in Acts 19, is that they had the repentance part down. They knew they needed to repent from sins, but they didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ part. And so that's what Paul brought to them, is that you need to have faith in Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the one who came and died for you. So that's something that's particular to the Ephesian elders and something that resonates for them, because that's the part that they were missing. And then the third part of Paul's example is faithful obedience. We see here in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So again, another major theme of Acts is just the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. And here we have the Holy Spirit compelling Paul to go to Jerusalem. And the thing is, he does it. You know, we read that, you know, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He just knows that, you know, there's probably prison and hardship are facing him, but he still has desire to go. He is still on his way to go. He desires to finish the course. You know, one commentator that I read was, what was important to Paul was that he should faithfully perform his share of the task and leave the rest with God to determine how great that share would be. You know, Paul felt compelled to preach to the people. He felt compelled to go and share the good news. And now he feels compelled to go to Jerusalem. And so his responsibility now, his faithful response is to obey and to go after us. You know, that can be hard for us. You know, this idea that there's, for Paul, it's so intangible. You know, he's just following what the Holy Spirit wants from him. And I think a lot of us, we like having tangible results. Like when I'm at my job, you know, it's like, okay, I need to have, you know, the end of the week, I should have opened this many accounts or brought in this many loans at the bank. Or, you know, I need to have this course prepared and the material ready and the PowerPoint ready to go when I go and I teach this class to these people. You know, or maybe you're, you know, you have to get a project done and you have benchmark goals that you have to get done. You know, we like tangible results. And so I think sometimes it can be hard for us when we don't have those results or we don't have tangible goals. You know, for those of us who are stay-at-home moms, when day after day looks fairly similar, and you know, and it's like, okay, well, I got some laundry done and the dishes didn't get done, or, you know, the kids, you know, okay, they're here and they're still here and that's good, but we don't have those tangible results. And part of what it means to have faithful obedience, and this is not original to me, but the idea that patience or along faithful obedience is the long obedience in the same direction. You're just faithfully going in the same direction, faithfully going after what is in front of you, faithfully following the Lord's leading. And that's what Paul is exhibiting for us today. He knows he is to go to Jerusalem, but he doesn't know what's there. He doesn't know what's happening. He just, that's his call, is to faithfully go afterwards. And for many of us, that is our call as well. When we're in our jobs and we're doing the same thing day after day, to faithfully go through it. When we're at our home and amongst our families, to faithfully minister to our children in the long road. You know, when we're in our workplaces, to do the same. It's the idea of faithful obedience. So here we have Paul then is done with his example. He's done saying, you know, because this is true, because I have lived among you, because I have shared the gospel, and because I am faithfully going after and following the Holy Spirit, hear now my call to you as shepherds, my call to you as elders. And so we're going to get to what a shepherd and an elder does in a minute. So but here we have here in verse 28. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers is just another word for elders. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And for a moment, I just want us to pause on that last part. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Here we just see the immense value that God has for you and me, the immense value that God has for his church. You have been purchased by his own blood, by the blood of Jesus. And so that's the immense value, the high cost that the church is. And so what that then translates then to is for those who are overseers, who are shepherds and elders, there is immense importance to what happens and to what you do because of the cost of the church. It was bought and paid for by Jesus' blood. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy, right before he gets into the qualifications for elders and deacons, Paul says, those who desire to be an elder is a noble thing. It is a good thing. And the reason it is noble and it is good is because there's the high cost to it, the high value to it, the immense importance of it. And so, you know, as we get in and talk about the role of shepherds and of being a leader and an elder, just know that that is always in the background, that the church has been bought for by his blood. And so there's three roles of the shepherd that we're going to look at today. So the first role is one of guarding and protecting. The second role is teaching and admonishing. And then the third role is caring and nurturing. So the first role of guarding and protecting, Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. And then down in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. You know, part of the role of a shepherd, of an elder, is to watch over the flock. You know, that's the beauty of this illustration of that throughout the Bible of shepherds protecting the flock. You know, the role of the shepherd is to guard and protect the sheep. You know, they stand watch over them. They look over them. They protect them from predators and wolves that come in them. And the same is true for the church. You know, the elders and the shepherds look over the flock. You know, they protect them from people trying to come in and bring division within the church. You know, one of the things about our denomination is that elders are examined on their theological views. And so part of the role of the elder is to then have, you know, protect the views of the church. You know, that way they make sure that there's no heresy or division coming in among the church. You know, part of, and that's both inside and outside is what we've read here in Acts. And so, you know, a shepherd is to guard and protect the flock. We also see that shepherds are to teach and admonish. You know, Paul says, remember, for 3 years they never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You know, another translation says, you know, admonishing or teaching you every night and day. You know, the role of elders is to teach, you know, and we see that with Jeff and with Troy and with Dan, is that how they teach us on Sunday morning. They teach us in our small groups. They're to teach us about the Word of God. You know, when we think about teaching, you know, it's the building up and edification of the people. You know, Jeff brings the Word every Sunday morning so that we are built up in it. We are encouraged in it. We learn more about Jesus and God and who He is. And so, but part of the role of the elder is also not only to teach, but to admonish. You know, they are to also help discipline the church. And that's not something we always like to talk about in churches, is this idea of discipline. But discipline is a form of love. You know, we see that, you know, if you're a parent or a teacher, or if you work with kids at all, you see that and you experience that. You know, we discipline our children. We discipline those who are our students so that they can grow and be well part of our society. They can grow up in the love of God so that, you know, you are disciplined because you are loved. You know, you are disciplined because you are loved. And that is part of the role of elders when they are teaching us and when they admonish us, is because they love us. They want us to grow in faith. They want us to grow in our walk with God. And so when we stray, we are admonished so that we can be brought back into the fold. And we see that the role of a shepherd is also care and nurture. You know, in verse 31, Paul mentions tears for the second time. You know, just the idea that Paul cares for this group of people. He cares for the elders. And we see then at the end, in verse 37, after Paul is done speaking and they've prayed, that they all weep and they embrace him and they kissed him. And what grieved them most is that they weren't going to see him again. So just the idea that the shepherds and elders, you know, they care for the church, and that they love the church, they love God's people. When I was in college, I was a part of a men's Bible study, and there was a pastor and an elder in particular who really took me under their wing. And so I had grown up in the church, but in the tradition I grew up was kind of like, you just kind of be a good kid and you do well. And so part of my story is that my dad used to be a pastor. And so I grew up as a pastor's kid. And I'm sure no one here does this, but in the churches I grew up, if you were the pastor's kid, you had to be perfect because everyone was looking at you. Everyone was watching you. And so when you messed up because you were the pastor's kid, everyone felt the license to then come and tell you that, hey, you messed up, you need to fix yourself. And so I grew up in this idea that I had to be perfect. And so when I got into high school and the college and then was kind of on my own, I harbored this like inner just hurt from the church of not like liking the church, and was like, I go to it because I know I'm supposed to, but sometimes it would be hard for me to be in church. But this pastor and this elder in this men's Bible study, this showed immense care and love for me, and they really taught me what it was to love the church. Just the time that they spent with this, you know, young 20-something college student, you know, going out of their way to, you know, take me out for lunch, take me out to coffee, checking in, how are your studies going? Just the immense care and love they took in shepherding me taught me what it was like to love God's people and to love the church. So the idea that elders and shepherds, you know, they have the important roles of guarding and shepherding the people, the important role of teaching and disciplining the people. But this third role that I think sometimes we miss, if they love us, that they care for us, that they care about God's people. And so we see then here then, what is the source of a shepherd's strength? What is the motivation for it? We see it here in verse 32. Paul says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. You know, as we're going to go a little bit more into kind of applications of shepherding and things like that, but before we get to there, you know, someone can get up and they can have, you know, right theology and they can, you know, protect the flock. Someone can be knowledgeable and they can teach, you know, and they can have caring actions and love people. But what Paul is getting here in verse 32 is that shepherds need God's grace. For all the different roles they fill, all the different responsibilities they fill, it all flows from God and the word of his grace. And so for those who are shepherds, for those who desire to be shepherds, and for every one of us, you don't have to be an elder, our motivation and our strength, our source comes from God and the word of his grace. And because we're going to see that, or we saw that being a shepherd, there's a high calling to it. There's a hard cost to it. And so, you know, that's hard to do if you're just trying to do it out of self-motivation, out of I can do it myself. Rather, it has to come from God and the word of his grace. And so what does that mean for us today? You know, what does it mean for Redeemer Church? What does it mean for shepherds and shepherding? And so there's kind of three applications I want us to take away. And the first application you all can sit in, but it's really kind of meant for Troy and Dan because they are currently elders and they are currently shepherding. And the first is that for you is to continue on. It is a hard and high calling and a challenge. And yet Paul, as he says, it is a noble calling. And so since you are already shepherding us as a congregation, the call then is for you to guard and protect us. You know, the call is for you is to teach us and admonish us when we need it. And the call is to also to care and nurture us and to love us over. And this is things that you are already doing. And so just encouragement for you to continue on in faith. The second application is then for those who are aspiring to be elders and shepherds of our church, and if you're not. But this is also applies to those who are in leadership in other capacities, maybe outside the church. You know, this is the calling for, is this something you feel a call to? Do you desire to teach in the church? Do you desire to guard and protect those around you? You know, but this also applies to roles outside of the church. For those of us who are in the point of being supervisors, or maybe you're teachers or a parent, or maybe you are in a position of some sort of authority. You know, the call to be a shepherd is really the call upon any sort of leadership, to guard and protect those around you, to teach them and to help them flourish, to care and to love them as well. So if you see someone who is in a position of weakness around you, protect them, care for them. You know, maybe you're a student at school and you see someone bullied. You know, the call of Christ is to protect those who are weaker than you. You know, care for them, love them, nurture them. And finally, it comes to us who are under the care of shepherds and elders. You know, we were just praying, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the nomination process. You know, for those of us who are under the care of shepherds, who are our shepherds? Do we pray for them because they do have a high calling? Have we identified the people who are shepherds and leaders among us? You know, who are the people that are guarding us and protecting us? Who are the people that are teaching and admonishing us? Who are the people that love us? And also ask yourself, is this something I ought to be doing? You know, is this something that God has placed upon my life? Ought I maybe to look at this and investigate this? But the second half of that is that we are going to, you know, nominate our leaders and vote on our leaders. The second part of that is as we being in the flock, will we submit to them? Will we listen to them? Will we listen to their teaching? If they, if they admonish us and discipline us, will we respond to that? You know, that is part of the call as us as members, is that when these shepherds are in front of us and caring for us, that we listen to them and we respond to them. Do we honor them and give them encouragement and obedience in the Lord? And so here we have the call of shepherds. And so the call of shepherds is really a call for all of us. You know, do we know that God loves us and cares for us? And so what I kind of just want to end with us today is that God does care for you. God does care for you. And the reason we know that he cares for us is because he has given us shepherds. He's given us people to care for us and to protect us and to love us. And we know that he loves us and that he has bought us with the blood of Christ. And so what I want us to end with is just reading of Psalm 23, that great passage where it just talks about how the Lord is our shepherd. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. You know, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And just remember that as we move into this time of transition for this church, God has given you shepherds to care for you, because God cares for you. And the Lord is indeed our shepherd as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross. We thank you that you have given us elders and shepherds to watch over us and care for us. And I pray that you would help us to nominate men who can lead us and to shepherd us, and that you would put that call upon their life. I pray that we as a church would grow in love for our elders, that we would pray for them and we would honor them. And Lord, I pray that these elders that you, and these shepherds that you've placed over our church, that you would give them strength from the word of your grace to lead us wisely and well. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.